I want you to turn with me to the fifth chapter of Daniel and the 27th verse. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. I want to take this Old Testament story to illustrate what I believe God has laid upon my heart today. It's the story of Daniel and Belshazzar and the great Babylonian Empire. You know, there was carried a feature story 4 years ago by Reuters News on Iraq rebuilding Babylon, whose hanging gardens were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Babylon was close to the original Garden of Eden and near to where Noah built his ark. It was also near Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from. And Nebuchadnezzar had come to the throne. He had captured most of the world of that day. In fact, he's the last great world ruler that the world has ever known. And in Daniel's image, he was the head of gold, which indicates that he was the greatest monarch and the greatest ruler that the world would ever know, until the man of evil and the man of sin comes, to be followed by the man of righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king the world has ever known. It was also here at Babylon where Alexander the Great dreamed of a world empire in which all men would live in peace, a dream that ended in Alexander's death in Babylon in 322 BC. Babylon was not only a city, but became a symbol. It provided a precedent for a certain type of lifestyle that is similar to our own. A former columnist was quoted throughout the media the other day as observing that America is now living a Babylonian existence. Everybody knew what he meant. And as we turn to this fifth chapter of Daniel, we are looking at one of the best and one of the worst characters in history. Daniel, the great prophet of God. He is one of the few people in all the Bible that nothing bad is said about him. He was a good man from the time he was captured as a boy in Jerusalem. And he was brought those 1,500 miles across the fertile desert crescent to the place called Babylon. And there he learned all the ways of the Babylonians, and he became one of the most brilliant men in Babylon. Now, Jerusalem had been destroyed, as Jeremiah had predicted, because of disobedience and moral pollution. And Daniel was one of the young men that Nebuchadnezzar had chosen to train in his court and to make him one of the leaders of his country. But Belshazzar was the different kind of a person. Belshazzar's father was called Nabonidus. His grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar, and he had come to the throne. He was a wicked, godless, hedonistic young man. And he decides that he's going to give a party. He's going to give a banquet to celebrate what he thought were great victories of the Babylonian armies. He didn't realize that Babylon was on the very edge of destruction. And as we study the life of Belshazzar the king, we find him to be an egotistical and self-centered young man. And Proverbs 17 says, "He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction." God hates ego and pride. He hates idolatry worse and pride second, I believe, in the scriptures. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be brought low and abased." In other words, you might get along fine for a while, but there's going to come a day of reckoning, when the man filled with pride and ego is going to be brought low. And then secondly, Belshazzar drank a lot of whiskey and a lot of liquor. And on this occasion that we're describing in this banquet that he's going to give, he gets drunk. And the Bible says in Isaiah 5, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflames them." Alcoholism is now the third greatest killer in America, behind heart disease and cancer. And it's being followed closely now by AIDS. Ann Landers carried the testimony of a drunkard in her column some time ago. And this man wrote her this letter, said, "We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for medicinal purposes and ended up sick. We drank to get calmed down and ended up with the shakes. We drank for confidence and became afraid. We drank to make conversation flow and our words became slurred. We drank to feel exhilarated and ended up depressed. We drank to cope with life and ended up in death. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. Yes, that particular night when he invited 1,000 lords and ladies from all over the empire to come, and their jewel chariots rolled in from everywhere. Did you know that Babylon had a wall around it 300 feet high? And it was so wide that 4 chariots could ride abreast. They said it was a city that could never be taken, could never be captured. The strongest citadel of defense in the world of that day. And on this night, Belshazzar invited 1,000 of his lords and their ladies. And they came. He had his concubines there. He had his many wives there. And there's some indication in scripture that perhaps a sex orgy was going on at the same time. And we're living in a period today in which sex has gotten out of control. There's perhaps 1 million cases of incest every year in this country. Child abuse is written up and talked about on television constantly. God is definitely sending judgment on our abuses of His sex laws. Sex was a gift from God, a wonderful, thrilling gift from God. To give us pleasure, but more, that the human race could be extended, that there should be a unity within marriage that can only be known in marriage. And it's significant that while Belshazzar was to die a violent death, he also disregarded God and His laws. That night, as he stood there in his drunken stupor, he decided to do something that his father or grandfather would have never dreamed of doing. They'd captured the golden and silver vessels from off the altar in Jerusalem, from the temple. And he ordered them brought out and said, "Drink to the gods of gold and silver and hay and wood and stubble. In other words, he was committing sacrilege. He was shaking his fist in God's face. He was making fun of the idea of God. You can't disregard the laws of God, and you cannot disregard God Himself and expect to prosper. When you disregard the musical scale, you pay for it. Or the multiplication table. Or the laws of chemistry. Or the airplane and the aerodynamics. The Bible says that an hour of reckoning is coming for all of us. There's going to be a day of judgment. Job in the 4th chapter said, "Even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." In Hosea it says, "For they have sown to the wind and they shall reap a whirlwind." Notice you're going to reap more than you sowed. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Whatever you sow now, you're going to reap someday. And it'll be a whirlwind. It may be to the wind now, but it may be a whirlwind. And then in Jeremiah 12, "They have sown wheat but shall reap thorns." You may sow wheat. It looks good. Looks like it's going to come up wheat, but it comes up thorns. And on this particular night, as the king was standing there drunk with all these women and these lords and ladies around him, while he was standing there, he saw something that he'd never seen before. Over against where the light was shining, he saw an armless hand writing on the wall. And it wrote some language that he didn't understand. He couldn't read it. So he told them to call the astrologers and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and all the wise people, all the professors at the university, come in and see if you can read it. And whoever reads it, I'll make them the third ruler in the empire. I'll put a gold chain around them. I'll give them crimson robes to wear. But nobody could read it. They all shook their heads. About that time, his grandmother came in, the queen mother, or his mother, we don't know which. It says the queen. The queen came in and said, "Belshazzar, your majesty, I know a man that your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar used many times to interpret dreams for him. His name is Daniel. Send for Daniel. I believe he can help you to interpret that writing up there." So they brought Daniel in. And Belshazzar said, Daniel, I've heard that you're a very wise man, that you can read any kind of writing, that you can interpret any kind of dreams. You see that writing on the wall? I want you to interpret that for me. And by this time he was cold sober, and his 1,000 guests were afraid. And Daniel said, you keep your gifts, your majesty. I don't want them and I don't need them. Then he began to preach a sermon to him. He said, you've not humbled yourself. You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You've brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords and your wives and concubines have drunk from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, you have not glorified. This is the writing, Belshazzar, your majesty. Many, many tekel upharsin. Many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation. The word many means that your kingdom is numbered and finished. Tekel means that you're weighed in God's balances and you're found wanting. And peres means your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians this night. And while he was still speaking, the waters of the Euphrates River that ran under the walls and through Babylon had been changed. And under those walls that they thought could never be broken came the Medo-Persians. And that night they took over, and Darius became the emperor. Belshazzar was killed. And Darius offered the prime ministership of his new kingdom to Daniel, the prophet of God, because he'd been true and faithful in telling Belshazzar where he was wrong and how God was going to judge him. The Bible says, by the Lord, actions are weighed. The Bible says in Proverbs, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth his spirits. Notice, Daniel didn't charge Belshazzar with drunkenness, though he was drunk. He didn't charge him with immorality, though he was immoral. He didn't charge him with sacrilege, even though he was profane. He didn't charge him with lasciviousness, though he had evidences all about him. But here was the great charge. The God in whose thy breath is. You can't even get your breath without God. And whose are all your ways? He gives you your health and your strength and your food. You have not glorified. You've not given him thanks. That's the great charge, Belshazzar, and that's the great charge to us. Yes, God hates lasciviousness. He will judge us for immorality and for drunkenness and all the other things. But even greater is the sin of not being thankful and not glorifying God in our lives. God had given him everything. He knew about the true God. He knew it from his grandfather. But he had rejected him. There are many of you that are here today that have known about God. You've gone to church all your life. But you really don't know him. Deep down in your heart, you have rejected him. You don't obey his laws. You don't read the Bible. Once in a while you do. You don't pray, maybe sometimes when you get in trouble. Christ doesn't live in your heart and doesn't speak to you daily. You don't have fellowship with God. There isn't the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that you'd like to have. There isn't the sense that your sins are forgiven. You're not sure if you died you'd go to heaven, but you'd like to be. Well, before this day is finished, you can be sure. You see, Jesus Christ gave everything for you on the cross. When he died on that cross and shed his blood, God took all of your sins and all of my sins and laid on Christ. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And then God raised him from the dead. And the Bible teaches that someday he's coming back. Next time he will not come to die on a cross. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will come back as the judge to judge the world. Are you ready? I heard about a mouse. Well, I didn't hear about it. I actually saw it. Several years ago when we had our first house, my wife and I had our first house. We paid $4,500 for it. Then we built a house about a mile away, two log cabins my wife got and put together on land that we paid $12 an acre for. We thought we were getting gypped. And in that house, we had to put out mouse traps, which we still had. But he wasn't dead. And we saw him the next morning. You know what he was doing? He was still nibbling at the cheese, trying to get to that cheese. And that's the way some of us are. We've been caught in a net of our own making, forged in a chain of our own making, of our sins. We're under the judgment of God. We're lost. But we're still nibbling at the pleasures of this world, thinking that that's better than having the smile of God and eternal life. The Spirit of God is speaking to you. There's a little voice that says you need Christ. You need to make sure. You need to rededicate your life to Christ, or you need to receive Him even for the first time. And you're good, maybe, or you're a member of the church, or maybe you're not good. Maybe you have terrible sins, whatever it is. You need Christ in your heart.